Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, the road trip continues. I'm in Springfield, Missouri at the worldwide headquarters of the Assemblies of God. Had a great meeting earlier today with Doug Clay, who became the new superintendent of the AG. Back in October, we were talking about harvest and evangelism, a bunch of other stuff. I'll be back in the studio in Raleigh, God willing, tomorrow, Atlanta yesterday, and then, of course, started the week in Raleigh. So that's why I like to say every once in a while here on the show that it's kind of like, where's Waldo? Because I get a chance to travel, and generally because of technology, I can take the radio show with me, which means you go with me, which means we get to experience some of this stuff kind of together, which is cool. Today on Theology Thursday, a topic with my guest that we've talked about before, and we're going to continue to talk about it. And it's something that, unfortunately, and some people, you know, they roll their eyes if you want to start talking about the issue of racism, racial reconciliation, what that looks like in a cultural context, in a political context. But what about in a church context, which overrides all of that in the body of Christ? And it's something that, again, I know that you may be tempted to roll your eyes and go, oh, you know, I'm so sick of being called a racist or racially insensitive, yada, yada, whatever it is. I would ask you to check that attitude a little bit at the door and just set that aside. This is a very worthwhile conversation. It is alive and well in America. It's alive and well in the church, and solving racial issues and racism and racial reconciliation to me is about like searching for peace in the Middle East. We need to strive for it. We need to work for it. We need to understand what God calls us to. But you and I know both that whether it's peace in the Middle East or really racial unity, racial reconciliation isn't entirely possible when you got a bunch of fallen human beings saved and otherwise. So I do have a bit of a pragmatic approach to it, but I try to be much more sensitive about it. And God really started doing a work on me all the way back in 2004 on this subject, because many of the pastors, when Call to Action started, which was a Christian grassroots political organization that I helped start and then led for years, and then that kind of morphed into the radio show. God just gave us and me favor in the in a lot of black churches in the black community in North Carolina, Raleigh, North Carolina, and so God began to reveal some things in me that one day Bishop Wooden, who's been on the show many times and will be returning to the show with some Black and White Days starting hopefully next month. I stood in his pulpit in front of 1,500 people, and all of them except maybe three or four were black. And I said, yeah, you know what? I think I've spent most of my life as a passive racist. Now I have to define that term. And for me, that meant I wasn't out there trying to harm African-Americans. I wasn't intentionally trying to put them down or be rude or castigating or anything negative. But I just really didn't care. And I told the jokes. I laughed at the jokes. And in Chicago, you know, crime downtown, you're always assuming it's Cabrini Green, it's African-Americans, they're killing each other, blah, blah, blah. And so that was a very insensitive and also before Christ attitude in my life. And so spending time with people like Bishop Wooden and others helped me start to see some of these holes in my armor and these holes in my life as a Christian that I had been insensitive to. That's why I said I was a passive racist. But one of my good friends at Southeastern Baptist, who's just an incredible resource on this conversation, is Dr. Walter Strickland, who is out at Southeastern and assistant professor of theology and associate vice president for diversity. And it's great to have Walter back on the show. Walter, how are you, buddy? Welcome back.
I'm doing well. Thanks for having me.
You're very welcome. Well, tell us real quick before, and we're going to get into a lot of the nitty gritty today, but I just want people to kind of understand what your role is at the seminary, because I think this is kind of groundbreaking. It's obviously led to a lot of conversations and a lot of opportunities for you and Malik and some other folks. Malik's been on the show before. But when we talk about Associate Vice President for Diversity, what does that mean? What's the initiative going on at Southeastern?
Yeah, I mean, it's actually a fantastic opportunity that I've been given from Dr. Aiken, our president, who has been, for years, excited about trying to make our campus reflect those who are going to be around the throne in the kingdom of heaven that we see depicted in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. And so what that requires of us is to do a number of things the same, but there's several things that we have to begin to develop to support a new type of student body. So we're looking at our curriculum, making sure that there are elements in our curriculum that equip all of our students to go anywhere that God might call them to. It seems like before we were saying, yes, we're a Great Commission seminary, but beyond sending people overseas, we didn't intentionally equip people to serve those who are in America but who are from different types of backgrounds here domestically. So changing some things in the curriculum for that, recognizing some of the economic disparities between people of color and dominant culture in America, so developing scholarship programs where we didn't take any scholarship dollars from the existing scholarship pool that goes to all students, but we've done our due diligence to try to raise funds to develop new scholarship funds for underrepresented populations on campus, and just creating spaces for dialogue so that we can have a loving, charitable dialogue across these lines of difference, because it seems that in public life, having conversations about these issues are so explosive. So we're just trying to create a place where people who are, poor believers, who are followers of Christ, who are ultimately brothers and sisters, can have a conversation that's going to be helpful for their own understanding, but also as they go out into the world as Christian leaders. And so there's lots of stuff that we do to facilitate all these things that I just sort of mentioned very quickly, but that's the general gist of things.
And then how would you say, because when did that initiative start, Walter? And then real quick, we've got about a minute before the break. How would you describe how it's doing? What kind of a progress report would you give us?
Yeah, so it started in 2013 officially, although Dr. Aiken has been working diligently on it for a decade or so before. But in the past 5 years, we've seen our student population of color go from 8.5% to about 18.5%. And that's a wonderful benchmark that we've hit, especially in light of the fact that our student population continues to grow very rapidly.
Yeah, and the same as that initiative being carried over kind of into faculty and staff as well.
Oh, definitely.
Yeah, and it's something that for me coming to the campus just about every day to do the show, and I'm just going to put you back on hold, Walter. Coming to the campus every day as I do to come do my radio show, you see it. You see the diversity increase, which I think is a beautiful thing and a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. We'll keep talking about that with Walter Strickland on Theology Thursday. We'll be right back. 'Cause you want more. Welcome back. This is the Steve Noble Show. It's Steve Noble live from Springfield, Missouri. I'm here at the world headquarters of the Assemblies of God. Had some great meetings earlier today about Harvest America and evangelism, Pastor Greg Laurie, and our relationship with this denomination, over 13,000 churches in America under the Assemblies of God denomination. So we're just trying to partner with as many individual churches and denominations and groups as we can to advance the gospel, not just to promote evangelism in terms of Big Ten events and crusades and stuff like that, but really personal evangelism, one-to-one evangelism, conversational evangelism, just evangelism as a lifestyle. And I love working with the Harvest guys because that's the most evangelistic church I've ever been around since I became a born-again Christian in 1994. And me doing what I do on the radio 5 days a week and talking about politics and pop culture and sometimes these things that really can suck the joy out of you as you deal with kind of the slop that we're surrounded by in this world and much of our own making. You just kind of get grumpy and mad and you lose sight. While politics is important, the gospel is preeminent, and we all need to remember that. Today on Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, talking to our buddy Walter Strickland. And Walter is there at the seminary as assistant professor of systematic and contextual theology and the associate vice president for diversity at Southeastern Baptist. And again, Walter, I know how busy you are, and I really appreciate you taking the time to be with us today.
No problem.
All right, cool. Thanks. So, let me ask you this. So, things are going well with the Kingdom Diversity Initiative at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, but I would love your input, Walter, and when you look at kind of the evangelical world in general, and if you want to speak to the denomination that you and I belong to as Southern Baptists, I mean, how do you think we're doing just in terms of racism, racial reconciliation, and just the willingness to have these conversations and the effectiveness of the conversations? Just kind of give your broad take on where we're at on the issue.
You know, that this is actually a very important question to ask, because I think that in the last 6 years, there's been a lot of cultural events that have sort of forced the conversation. And, I mean, I would even go back to as far as Trayvon Martin in Florida. And just sort of seeing the response in the conversation of the many people of color who had ended up in white evangelical churches, seeing those responses in those places, and having that collision of those who wanted to talk about this and assume that that inside the church is the place to talk about these sorts of things, and not just the political nature of it, like stand your ground and those sorts of laws or gun control or these things, but just seeing, hey, these are emotional realities to people of color, and the place where we've celebrated Christ and what He's done on the cross, and we've cried with people who have gone through difficult times, and it seemed as though for many minorities and who were in white churches in America that this is one of those instances that should be talked about in the church, but in many cases that wasn't what happened. So it really, these sort of cultural moments sort of thrust the evangelical church into a conversation that it's been that it just hadn't had before. And I think the continued sort of unfortunate events with black men and law enforcement sort of continued to awaken this sort of sleeping monster that's sort of been just lying almost fallow, but still there in evangelicalism. So with moving from Trayvon Martin to Mike Brown to the other incidences like that, it's really developed, I think, a healthy dialogue in some places, and then it just has shut other people off in other ways. And so,
right.
I guess in general, I'll say it like this. Because of these cultural realities, there are those churches that have, and I'm talking about white evangelical churches, churches that are predominant within the Southern Baptist Convention. There are those who have taken this opportunity and said, you know what, this is forcing a conversation that we should have been having a long time ago. And I would say that in those spaces, that the conversation is going so well that the world is looking around at those types of churches and saying, how are they able to have this conversation with that much love and charity?
Right. Yeah, and
there
I think that.
On the,
yeah, I was just going to jump in. I was just going to say, yeah, and with Trayvon Martin or whatever the situation, you've got what I would call the micro conversation that has to do with that specific incident, and then you have the macro conversation, the higher level conversation, which is dealing with these issues in general and from a much broader perspective. And I think that's been really, really healthy. It's very difficult. I've had that conversation with you and Malik, and saying, listen, I when I'm in these conversations with you guys involved with the racial, the Kingdom Diversity Initiative at Southeastern, and we're all brothers in Christ, that I basically bank on the grace that God has placed in you through the gospel to go with me when I'm brutally honest and say some things that I know I need to get on the table, that it might not be taken very well. I just have to trust the love of Christ that's in you guys, that you're going to work with me, because it's like we all have left feet and we're going to be stepping on each other's toes as we learn to dance through this together. And it's been awesome. I mean, on any number of levels, not easy, but I think it's been really, really fruitful.
Oh, definitely. And, and in those spaces, I've learned things like, when somebody who's a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ who hears the phrase "Make America Great Again," they're not thinking about Jim Crow segregation like I'm thinking about it.
Right.
They're thinking about traditional biblical marriage. They're thinking about the family. They're thinking about those sorts of things. And so,
yeah,
although we hear two different things with the same phrase, if I had not been in conversations with brothers and sisters who are different than I am, I wouldn't understand that.
Right, and I think would you agree, Walter, that I think there's gospel kingdom fruit, whether we ultimately agree on an individual issue, and I'm going to bring one up here in a second that just took place at the annual Southern Baptist Convention in Dallas because we were both there for that. I think there's all kinds of blessings just in the fact that we're having the conversation at all. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I definitely do agree with it, and I would say that the fact that we're having the conversation is indicative of the fact that there is this sort of multicultural reality going on in the church, because if it was just continuing to be monocultural, or if there was people who were coming in of different ethnic backgrounds that were being forced to strictly be, you know, to assimilate, then these questions aren't being asked and then answered.
Yeah, and there are some things. We'll get into that in the second half of the show, like at the recent MLK 50 conference, which was back in April. Some things that Matt Chandler, who's a very prominent, great preacher, great pastor down in Texas, some things he said, and I'll just go through those with you later, that kind of disturbed me, because we oftentimes, as fallen human beings, saved or not, tend to swerve from one side of the road, way on the side, all the way to the way on the other side, and we can turn an idol. We can make anything into an idol. But just set this up, because we're going to hit the break here at the bottom of the hour in just a minute. But there was something controversial that a lot of people were kind of shaking their heads about at the annual convention, when Mike Pence, the vice president of the United States, was asked to come in and speak, and that caused a ruckus. So kind of explain to us from your perspective and what you experienced, because I had left by then already. But why was that a ruckus, Walter? Just set it up real quick, and then we'll pick it up there when we come back.
Yeah, really, there was a lot of ruckus, because there's a lot of people saying that this shouldn't be the place where we endorse any sort of partisan politics. And that right there was the watershed.
Yeah, right there. And there were a couple other things that came out because of who he represents in terms of the vice president of the United States and working with Donald Trump. We're going to talk about all of that. And a big question, what does a win look like, with Walter Strickland? We'll be right back. Back. This is Steve Noble. This is Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, as it is just about every week here on the program with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. By the way, whether you're a Southern Baptist or not doesn't really matter. Whether you are in Raleigh, North Carolina, where the seminary is located in Wake Forest, right outside of Raleigh, doesn't really matter. Whether you're in North Carolina doesn't really matter, because of this little thing that I heard about called the internet. So when you go to sebts.edu, that's just Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary.edu, sebts.edu, you can take all kinds of courses and access things online and a lot of things for free, including Dr. Aiken, who will return to the show here pretty soon, the president of Southeastern, his hermeneutics class, which is really just in layman's terms, kind of the proper way to understand and study the Bible. And there's six or seven of those types of classes, all video online. You do them all at your own pace. There's no cost. And it's some of the best Bible teaching that you can access. And when I first started going to Southeastern years ago, when I was working on my master's in ethics, I had been teaching adult Sunday school at a nice sized church in Raleigh for like 5 years. And I thought I had learned something, and that I was somewhere down the road as a young learning theologian. But when I got to Southeastern, I was like, holy moly, I didn't realize that this end of the pool got this deep. And so there's just that level of teaching that you just usually most of us can't readily access, but you can at sebts.edu. The online courses are just phenomenal. So it's just a great opportunity, which is why we do Theology Thursday every week, to be able to access that kind of teaching and wisdom on campus. It's just a great blessing for the radio show, and has been for over 4 years now. Talking to Walter Strickland, who's one of those blessings individually, assistant professor of systematic and contextual theology and associate vice president of diversity at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And again, Walter, thank you for helping us and engaging us in this particular subject and this conversation. It's always a huge blessing.
Oh, anytime. It's a lot of fun.
Awesome. So we were talking a little bit about the annual Southern Baptist Convention that just took place a couple weeks ago in Dallas, and there was a big kind of dust up because Vice President Pence came and spoke, and I understand on the political side, as a religious organization, as a bunch of Christ followers, maybe not the best place in the world to have obviously a partisan politician on the right or the left. But there was also a component there, Walter, and I'd like to get your perspective on it, where, and I heard some folks and I talked to some and read online some comments from people where, well, hey, this guy represents what they consider to be a racist person, like Donald Trump was their estimation. And so because he's associated with that guy, then that's just the wrong thing to do in terms of the racial conversation we're talking about having today. But speak to that a little bit, because I didn't necessarily agree with that, although I understood where they were coming from.
Yeah, definitely. So just in general, I think it's important for us to know that Vice President Pence contacted the convention, and then he asked to speak on not necessarily political issues, but just to congratulate Southern Baptists about ethics, you know, being sort of the ethical part of the ethical backbone of America. But as we translate into the conversation about, you know, race and what have you, speaking about, you know, President Trump has been very controversial on the issue of race. I mean, in the most recent weeks, dealing with immigration at the borders with family separation and all that has to do there, which we don't have to go into that right now, but that's been a tough pill to swallow for many. And then, you know, to just other different statements said and policies made. So to have someone who is a part of that administration come to the Southern Baptist Convention, it seems as though that it's the convention co-signing some of those statements and policies that have been made. And, you know, just even zooming back away from this particular president and this particular administration, historically, African Americans have been more Democratic than Republican, I mean, at least in recent history. So even still, just to have somebody who represents a particular party, right, that usually hasn't, you know, and as in the for most African Americans and most Hispanics, hasn't had the concern of people of color in mind as much. It just seems a little bit jarring, and it's almost as if the convention is saying this is what type of people we are, and the things that they care about are the things that we care about, and so it seemed a little bit off-putting to many, and that's kind of the conversation that's been swirling around on social media and around the country since then.
Yeah.
So it's almost like there are people in the convention, you know, and I think this is the majority of a growing majority of folks who would say, you know what, let's put politics aside, let's make Jesus bigger, and then we'll just focus on that. And then we'll have a charitable conversation about politics. But it seemed that in this moment, it was reversing the two.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, and certainly when we start talking about these things and one party cares more about people of color than the other, and all, that opens up a whole nother conversation. I think I want to stick to the bigger issue here. We're going, okay, should we be aware of the fact that there are people in our midst as the body of Christ that this particular move and Pence coming to speak is going to stir up some things, and whether you decide not to have them just because of that or not, I think you have to at least be willing to talk about it and not just go, oh, you know what, you just get over it. He's the Vice President of the United States. This is a great honor that he's going to come speak to our convention. Well, you know, and those are that's good stuff. And yes, it's when you have somebody like that comes to speak to your organization, is that an honor? Yes, most of the time it is. But I still think what I want to do now is kind of step away from that and not have an argument over that, but go, okay, so let me ask my friends of color in the body of Christ or outside of it, regardless, why does that bug you? What are you hearing here? What are you seeing when this happens? And then I have to be willing to do something that is very difficult for most of us, which is to stop and to listen instead of interrupting and trying to put my case forward all the time, which is what my tendency is, to just keep my mouth shut, to be slow to speak, slow to listen, and slow to anger and quick to listen. And I think that's something that we really need to work on. Let me transition to a really big question, Walter. You can talk about it in the Southern Baptist Convention specifically, but also evangelicalism or the body of Christ generally. On the issue of racism and racial reconciliation, what does a win look like to you as a young African American? What does a W-I-N, what does a win look like?
Yeah, and I think that's probably the most important question to ask and answer. For me, and I'm probably going to be an outlier in this, but I hope it becomes more normal for us to speak about this, like, you know, this in this way. If we're looking to the kingdom of God as something that we should try our best to bring about those sorts of things in the now. You know, it seems like we aren't going to manifest this every tribe, tongue, and nation, perfectly right now. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for that.
Right.
So, with that in mind, for me, as I'm trying to answer the question, well, this is the goal. We aren't going to get there without the glorification process, which is God bringing the kingdom from heaven to earth. But why do we strive for that? And I think it's what you just mentioned to us. You said you have to be slow to speak and quick to listen. It also requires us to have humility to see others and what they're saying as, you know, as valid and as worth listening to, just as much as we are considering our own thoughts. And so, what the win looks like, I think, is being sanctified, being more like Christ. And so, it's not about numbers. It's not about just taking this picture and posting it on social media with your friends around, and it looks like the UN because you have all the nationalities there.
Right.
While that's a good thing, but the thing that actually allows us, the process that is occurring in us as we're pursuing that, is one where we have to exhibit the characteristics of Christ in order to make that manifest. And so my contention is that in our listening to each other, in our loving one another, in our bearing each other's burdens, and burdens that are not your own, you know, struggles that are not your own, we actually become more like Jesus in the process. So for me, the win is that we have to become more like Christ in order to make this happen. And I think this color line, if I can say it that way, This bearing each other's burdens, living in community across cultural lines, is one line of difference that God has given us to be sanctified by, that because our society is content to live lives that are homogeneous, you know, with people who are like us, we lose the opportunity to be shaped and formed by that. So, for example, in my marriage, you know, there's a line of difference there. You know, I'm a male, my wife is a female, and because of just the way that God's wired us differently, we are constantly learning from each other and becoming more like Jesus because of it.
Right.
As I'm bearing her burdens and she's bearing mine, and we're, you know, learning like that. But it's culturally appropriate, especially within the Christian world, for me to not give up on that relationship, even when it's difficult. And we're so glad we don't when, you know, when we come out of the other side of that, you know, difficult spot, because we're just better for it. But, you know, I think in the church, because we've had racialized, you know, black churches, white churches, Hispanic churches for so long, it's so easy for us to run away from those relationships when it gets difficult.
Yeah, we're missing out on that opportunity, as well, Dr. Strickland just so eloquently said, to grow further in our Christ-likeness by working through things together as a family. We're talking to Dr. Walter Strickland about racial reconciliation and racism in the church. We'll be right back.
Well, I got a message, I got a song, can I get a witness, tell me what's going on.
Welcome back, it's Steve Noble, Theology Thursday on the Steve Noble Show with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Walter Strickland is with us today, kind of working through an ongoing conversation on racism and racial reconciliation, just racial issues in general inside the body of Christ, and of course also within the context of our daily lives in this country. But just a quick reminder, unfortunately another kind of active shooter situation just occurring this afternoon. Multiple people shot in the Capital Gazette newsroom in Annapolis, Maryland, Thursday afternoon, just earlier today. A suspect is in custody. So just a reminder to continue to pray over our nation, and like Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we're called to pray for those in authority over us. Whether you voted for him or not is irrelevant. Paul talks about praying for those in authority over him when Nero was the one in authority and who was just a butcher. And so we need to do that, and we need to pray for our nation in general. And oftentimes we don't. I struggled to pray for Barack Obama for a while, and then God really convicted me through all of that. And I had to retrain my own kids that the President of the United States is not a punchline. It's somebody that needs our prayers. The more I've studied that, the more I've taught Constitution and civics, the more it's become so obvious to me that without us praying for our leaders, they
it's just not going to happen. Our challenges and our problems are so massive. Without a godly level wisdom, nothing's really going to get much better. So that's why we play these commercials during the show, and I try to remind you as often as I can, the website Pray 1 Tim 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we're called to pray for those in authority over us. Pray1tim2.org. You click on your states, because we're broadcasting now in 13 or 14 different states. So you click on your state, and that gets you signed up for a daily email where you'll have six or seven different elected officials, one or two at the federal level, the rest at your state level. No party affiliation, just their picture, a little information, a particular thing to pray for that day. Might be perseverance, might be salvation, whatever it is. And I get those emails every morning early. And wow, what if we all actually took that command of the Lord seriously and began to pray for those in authority over us? And again, whether they're in your party or not is irrelevant. God doesn't make that the issue when it comes to praying for those in authority. And like we see today in Maryland with these active shooter situations, our country is in desperate need of awakening in the streets, of revival in the church, and of wisdom for our leaders. So just make sure you're praying for that on a daily basis. But I wanted to get Walter back on here. And again, Walter, thanks for being with us and continuing this conversation when we have a chance to get you back on the show.
Yeah, thank you for having me again.
Anything going on with respect to the conversation that's troubling you at all? I watched several things from the MLK 50 conference, which is the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, from the Southern Baptist Convention, and then the Gospel Coalition did back in April. And I watched Matt Chandler's speech and his sermon, whatever you want to call it. And while there were some things that I agreed with, there were some things to me that were, quite frankly, pretty offensive. And I was wondering at the time, and I've thought this from time to time, and some things at my own church where things have been said from the pulpit and other places where to me, is this a little bit of an overcorrection? Are we turning this this topic, which is important, are we turning this conversation into an idol that could easily, I think for some people, supplant the gospel itself, say this is the number one issue we're facing? But do you think I'm being paranoid, or do you think we need to be careful about that? Because like I mentioned earlier, I think we tend to overcompensate in one direction or the other.
You know, I think there's something to be said there. Due to our history, we do have a correction to make, which is, you know, I don't think anyone kind of refutes that, especially between you and I. I mean, you know, I think you and I would agree on that. But, I mean, I do see how in history in general, whenever there's a correction to be made, there's those who identify the need for a course correction, and then there's those who follow them who almost inevitably overcorrect. So, I mean, I think that you hit the nail on the head when you said that there is the tendency to make this the gospel. And so if we don't have, you know, solid or sound theology and an understanding of the gospel that doesn't make this priority, the gospel itself, then we're just susceptible to falling into, like, seeing everything through this lens. So, for example, there's a lot of, you know, questions regarding liberation theology in the history of the church, especially in America and in Latin America, which, I mean, I do think there needed to be a course correction there to see that the gospel does have, you know, social and physical implications, but if that becomes the sum total of the gospel, it becomes problematic. And so I think that the moment that this becomes a watershed, like the issue, it does become problematic. And so, and I think that if we understand that it's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are thrust into fixing anywhere where the brokenness that we find that's rooted in Genesis 3 is found, and then in that we're agents of reconciliation wherever sin has shown its reared its ugly head. I think that's a very helpful way of understanding this, and then seeing us as those sort of gospel agents. But the second, you know, it becomes other than that, it really does become problematic.
Yeah.
So, and I think you have a couple of instances in mind you want to run through.
Yeah, and also just as, and I'll get to those in just a second. But you know, you mentioned this earlier. I think it was a great way of looking at it, just in our own lives, and a great litmus test for us, if I can use that phrase, which is the homogeneity of your life. If everybody you hang out with, everybody you go to church with, everybody you spend time with, all pretty much share your ethnic background, your skin color, your denomination, your church, your socioeconomic standard. Whereas depending on where you live, I'm not going to immediately say you're guilty of something. But what I will say is you're really cutting yourself off from the blessings of the richness of the diversity that God has provided in his kingdom by getting to know people that don't live in your same little sphere. That's been an enormous blessing and an enormous teaching tool in my life, and has opened my eyes up and softened my heart in a lot of different ways. And I think that's a good test for all of us, whether you're black, white, Hispanic, Asian, whatever, that if you're living in a very homogeneous situation, instead of it's just saying that's negative, I'd like to say you're missing out on some incredible blessings that God has provided through his diverse kingdom. Am I making sense there?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it makes complete sense. And I think that a number of people are reading scripture and are beginning to see, you know, as far as things that concern me, this is one of those things. People are beginning to see the imperative of being around people who are different than us, of reaching out to people who are from different backgrounds. But they do it out of this sort of obligation, and it's almost evident that they're doing it out of this drudgery as well when you're the subject of the inquiry, of the conversation, of the interaction.
Right.
So if we begin to couch this as a positive, you know, opportunity to become more like Christ, to be enriched as a person, to be able to understand more fully of what God is doing in the world, because he's trying to fix the areas in which all sorts of people are feeling this sort of sting of brokenness, I mean, that's a wonderful opportunity to be able to leverage that which God has given you for the sake of others.
Yeah,
and so to speak about this positively like that, I think is exactly where we need to be going and how we need to be discussing this, as opposed to some mandate that's out there, although I believe it you know, it's there. As opposed to some like obligatory mandate that we have to follow, you know, very robotically.
Yeah, and I think, and I'm just going to mention a couple of things from Matt Chandler's talk at the MLK conference. This was one thing he said. This is a direct quote. I'm not asking you to find. He's talking to white people. I'm not asking you to find the black person that agrees with you. Becoming friends with the African American that agrees with everything you say isn't helpful to you as a white evangelical. And I understand where he's coming from there. This is where I think this one really bugged me, the second half, and probably has that African-American trying to win approval or position. And in that statement, I'm like, well, so are you saying if an African-American, if I'm a, let's say I'm a white conservative, because I am, if I happen to have a black friend that happens to have some conservative views the same as mine, does that mean the only reason he has those is because he's trying to win approval or position? I mean, that when I heard that, I'm like, what, are you kidding me? That was ridiculous.
Yeah. Very similar to you, I was tracking with that first statement, but then lost them on the second half. And you know, and there are some people who are, you know, who are African American who will say that if there is a black conservative, they're trying to, you know, that they're trying to have proximity to whiteness for the purpose of getting power. And which I don't think that's the case. I mean, there are lots of you know, African American conservatives that. That are out there that are thinking this way because they, you know, they see benefit in that. I mean, economically, just off the top of my head, I can think of Anthony Bradley or Thomas Sowell, who both see benefit in, you know, in conservative economics,
right,
and even other, you know, conservative positions, small government, what have you.
Yeah, and I think and we could dive into those specifics, Walter, but for me it's just I get very nervous now with very generalized language. And because we're just making this assumption about different groups of people, and I think that's got a big reason why we're in this mess. I'm just going to jump onto another one for the sake of time, and I'm going to probably unpack these more next week or maybe the next time you're on. He's talking about when, you know, because they're breaking up their kind of multi-site model and setting up individual churches. He said, and the company asked them, what if we find an Anglo white guy that's an 8 and an African-American that's a 7? Which one do you want as a new pastor? And he said, I want the African-American. Then he goes on, they ask him, well, what if we find an Anglo 8 and an African-American 6? Then he said, give me the Anglo because the African-American 6 will look and feel to other people like the kind of tokenism that I'm preaching against. And I heard that and I'm like, well, now we're playing a math game and assuming this and assuming that. I appreciate his heart, but I think we need to be very careful as we go down this road that we're not just doing things for the sake of trying to look good, that we're still making godly decisions and loving each other well. Walter, we'll unpack that. I dropped that little bomb there at the end of the show. Sorry about that. We'll unpack that next time. But, man, I really appreciate you, and it's always such a blessing to have you on. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
You're welcome, pal. We'll do it again. Okay, friends, I'll be back in Raleigh tomorrow, God willing. So, God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.